Well, let's take a look in Jeremiah chapter 33 today. And where we find Jeremiah is in prison. And God speaks to Jeremiah in prison to give him great messages of the joy of the Lord for the future of his nation. And the same thing happened to the Apostle Paul, as you remember. He was discouraged and he was down. And he was in prison, and God stood, Jesus Christ himself came and stood next to him and spoke to him in prison. And so this is a real thing that really happens, and we've seen it right today. Well, let's take a look at chapter 33 and read verses 1 through 3. Now it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the second time while he was shut up in the court of the prison. Saying, thus says the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. And the Lord says this in verse 3, call unto me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things, what you know not." This is one of those stellar verses that, as we are Christians for a while, this becomes one of our verses that we remember so wholeheartedly. Call unto me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things. Mighty things. You guys are doing mighty things. Yep. Which you know not. They're so mighty and they're so great, you can't even think about them. I'm going to surprise you with joy. I'm going to bust through and show you great and mighty things that you have no idea about. But you need to call on me. And then God begins to show us and show what can happen. Remember my wife's testimonies along that line. She was staring in the dark in her bedroom. She said, show me yourself and I'll believe in you. And God said to her, you believe in me, and I'll show you. And that's the way God works, and that's what God does. And so we just open our hearts and faith to him, and then he goes on showing us through our whole lives his great and mighty power, the great and mighty things that God brings that he can't even explain to us until he begins doing them in our lives. And then we find out about him and his beauty. Now, I'd like to spend a little time on this verse because it's so wonderful. I'd like to quote to you a reference from Isaiah 48:6, which includes this idea. It says, Isaiah said this, I have showed you new things from this time, even hidden things, things that would be hidden from you if you didn't call upon him. I show you hidden things. And you did not know them. No, we can't know these things on our own. We can only ask God to show us. He made us, not we ourselves. We are the sheep of his pasture. And he comes in and begins to shepherd us and show us these great and mighty things and what joy is in it. You know, I like to think of it as kind of like this, surprised by joy. As we go to the Lord and wait upon him, and all of a sudden there's some kind of joyful thing that follows because he's the author and finisher of our faith. I think of Peter and James and John and the guys kind of afraid, and they were behind closed doors after the crucifixion. And when Jesus appeared to them, even Peter was speechless. And that's kind of a miracle to get Peter not to say anything. But the Bible says they were all speechless because of joy. Because of joy. They were so filled with joy and wonder and awe at what God just did. A great and mighty thing, which you wouldn't even know about unless I was here to show you my hands and show you my scars and let you know I am risen from the dead. And man, for joy, they couldn't say anything. And that's the kind of thing that we're talking about here today. And I want to apply that to our own lives. Because God does this with his people. And of course, that great and fine day when he finally comes for us, man, the joy will be so thick, you won't be able to cut it with a knife. But in even our walks with Him, God surprises us with joy. I think of C.S. Lewis, who wrote the book Surprised by Joy. And guess who Joy was? His wife. That was her name. And he was a bachelor, confirmed bachelor, an older bachelor, 50 years old or something, and never been married. But this one person that was really in love with his writing wrote him a letter. And through different letters, they began to see that their minds were meeting, and they met, and he married Joy. And what a joy it was to his life to have this wife that God gave him, surprised by joy. He thought he would die an old bachelor, but the Lord brought joy into his life. It's a book he wrote. You can get it and read it, and it's wonderful. But God is so good at doing things like that, isn't it? Isn't it? All the time. All the time. Yeah. We got to visit Joanne Lang, who had her 80th birthday. She was here at our church years ago and taught two Bible studies for the women. And she became so precious to us, and she moved away. But she lives in Arizona now, and a few of us got to go to Arizona for 3 days and be in a B&B with her and celebrate her 80th birthday. And man, I'm telling you, talk about joy. It was just a joyous experience to be there and experience that high life that only God can bring. The power of His Holy Spirit, as we had Bible studies and worshiped our lungs out and just went for it. And you know, God brings times like that and refreshes and blesses and brings these great joys in our lives. Now, I'm saying joy a lot, but I say this for a reason, because of what's next in the Bible. Let's go ahead and read. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city. Now, at this time, houses are being burned down and so forth because they've sinned against the Lord. And Nebuchadnezzar's come in and surrounded Jerusalem and taken Benjamin and occupied it and so forth. And so these hard things are going on. And many hard things take place in our life, as our brother was sharing. Man, just a lot of tough stuff comes down. But it says, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mount and by the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men, because the Chaldeans are the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar, and he's a tough dude, and he's an abusive dude. And he comes in and just beats up on all of them and fills the houses with dead bodies, whom I have slain in my anger and in my fury, for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. They had turned to other gods, but now the Lord is going to begin to make promises of restoration. That's what He's about. And He says, behold, I will bring it health and cure. I will bring it health and cure. I will cure them. I will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from their iniquity. Isn't that a lovely clause there? I will cleanse them of their iniquity. He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west, and remembers them no more. Hallelujah. He doesn't even remember when He forgives sin. And it goes on to say, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities. Like President Trump or the governor of any state can pardon someone of their iniquities and take them out of jail. And so I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. Now here comes the joy. Here comes the joy. Verse 9. And it shall be to me a name of joy. I like that terminology. It's going to be a name of joy for me, says the Lord. A praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth. The nations of the earth will look and they'll see when Israel gets back into town and Israel becomes strong again as a nation and filled with peace and truth. It'll be a praise and honor before all the nations of the earth which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness, the nations that is, and for all the prosperity that I produce unto it. Thus says the Lord again, there shall be heard in this place which you say shall be desolate and without man, without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant, without beast, the voice of joy. And there it is. It's a double emphasis. This is surprised by joy. This is God's great work of joy. And He's joy-filled to do it. For the joy that was set before Him, which is you and I, He endured the cross, despising the shame. But He did it for us, that He might see joy again in our faces, that He could see us restored and rebuilt and strengthened and going forth in the power of His Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Can I have a hallelujah for that? Hallelujah. Amen. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. You know, and I think of that day when Israel's restored and Jesus is king in Israel and the bride is presented to the groom. Because we are, as the Church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ. And so the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride and the voice of them that say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Now that's something that's mentioned in the New Testament in Hebrews. It says that we're to offer up the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. You know, I think it's called a sacrifice because we being human, we tend to get bummed out. We tend to let life get to us and just not see God's abilities in our hearts and not have faith in the joy that comes after the crying and the weeping. And so we get all bogged down and we begin to complain and to murmur and so forth. And so He's saying, we shall bring the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, into the house of the Lord. You know, Sherry and I got stuck in the snow, and I was so worried that I wouldn't be able to be here today because it was on Friday, and we were driving into Yucca Valley, and 18 inches of snow fell there. It was just really intense. And we're going down our dirt road because we live on a dirt road up there. And it was filled with snow and stuff. But even though it was scraping the bottom of the car, we just had faith and we just kept going. But then it came around the last bend to our property, the last little turn, and got stuck in the snow. Yeah, and the wheel was spinning and it was just intensely bad. And I'm thinking, man, that happened to us actually in 2009. And we didn't get out for a week, a whole week, because this is unincorporated land. I mean, it means that it's not really incorporated as a city or anything yet, and so there's not a lot of public help. Just out there, man. And I had to get out the shovel and start shoveling. I'm going, oh God, this is just really bad, you know. Let's do up at a youth retreat on Friday night, and then last night's service here and this service, and I'm going, oh man, and just getting really bummed and stuff, and just temptation to begin to complain, Lord, why did I, you know, all that stuff, you know. But God is amazing, because as it turned out, He got us stuck in the right place. Because the snow was all on the dirt roads and all up on our property too. And the snow around our property did not melt. It's still there. And so the little part that I shoveled away, I was able to get the car up into that little part so we weren't in the road anymore to stop the people from coming by. But in the morning, the snow melted in the roads, but not up around the house. And if he had let us get up to the house, I would never have gotten out of there. I'd still be shoveling snow. And man, it was exhausting. Have you ever shoveled snow? Why do people live in Minnesota? I don't know. Everybody should come to California, right? But then we'd sink. But anyway. But it was perfect. The Lord caused us to break down in the perfect place. So you know what we did? We just packed the car. I went out to get the shovel again, but I didn't even need it. We backed up and drove away. And I was able to make the service last night. And I'm just so blessed. And so joy was coming, even though it looked terrible. And God wants us to learn this lesson. There might be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. Oh yeah. Night's hard, but in the morning, there's the joy of being released and finding peace and deliverance by the Lord. And that fills God up with great joy in His heart. The voice of joy. A name of joy. That's what we saw here. A name of joy. The voice of joy. And this is a tremendous thing. For I will cause you to return from the captivity to the land at the first, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, again in this place, which is desolate, without man and without beast, and in all the cities thereof, there shall be a habitation of shepherds causing their flocks to lie down. And we know it was the shepherds that it was announced to that Jesus Christ was born. And in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the valleys, in the cities of the south, and in the land of Benjamin. He mentions Benjamin specifically. Why? Because you remember in our study last week, Jeremiah was told by God to buy a field in Benjamin, even though the land belonged to Nebuchadnezzar because he had conquered it, in faith that one day this would be true. And in the land of Benjamin, there'll be fields and places sold and taken care of. In the places about Jerusalem and in the cities of Judah shall the flocks pass again under the hands of him that tells them, says the Lord. And so, this great promise. Now, I want to show you a personality in the Old Testament that went through this very thing, that had expectations about the Lord, loved the Lord, but God had something more, something hidden from him that he brought to his heart. And he was surprised by joy in such a great way. And I want to use this particular personality because the very next scriptures in Jeremiah speak of the very thing that God told him. And so let's go to 2 Samuel in the Old Testament and verse 7. 2 Samuel verse 7. And starting at verse 16, 2 Samuel verse chapter 7 and verse 16. And this is the story of King David. King David, in the worst way, he wanted to build a house for the Lord. I want to build a house for you, Lord. And he called Nathan the prophet to his house, calling upon the name of the Lord. And he said, Nathan, I want to build God a house. And Nathan went home that night after telling David, do everything that's in your heart. Sounds good to me. Build God a house. And he came back and he said, David, God says you want to build a house for me, but I am going to build a house for you. And the Lord begins to prophesy and tell David that, and let me just read it to you here. Verse 16, let's read it. Your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. God tells David through Nathan this very thing. And of course, this comes true through Jesus Christ, as Jesus will sit upon the throne of David forever. Actually, Jesse had David. That's his daddy, Jesse, which will be something to know about in just a second here. But anyway, then 14 generations after David came, the carrying away to Babylon, which we're studying now from the book of Jeremiah. And 14 generations after that came Jesus Christ through the line and the lineage of King David. And you read the genealogies in the Gospels. In Luke, we see that Mary is descended from David. And in Matthew, at chapter 1, we read that Joseph was also descended from David. And Joseph and Mary were the earthly parents of Jesus Christ, even though he was born of a virgin. While Mary was still a virgin, the Holy Spirit overshadowed her and implanted in her womb the Lord Jesus Christ. And this all comes true as the Lord God Almighty is speaking to David and said, I'm going to establish your throne forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak to David. Now what does David do? He is just beside himself with this hidden thing that is now being revealed to him. His joy quotient goes up over his head, and he's just so blessed. It says, then went King David and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me to this place? He just doesn't believe it's happening. He doesn't believe that the great God and King is surprising him with such great joy. And you know, many times you'll feel like this as a Christian. You go, God, what are you doing? But all of a sudden, man, it just springs out upon you. He is just bringing you joy. He is bringing you into a place where you were set up to come. He is bringing you to a place without any anticipation of yourself. The places and avenues you'd never dream of. I think that's probably true about you, my bro, isn't it? This from your testimony there that you shared a little bit. And it is just the truth. It's God. And he does great and mighty things that we don't even know about. We just need to trust him. And call upon his name, right? And let him do what he wants to do, because he's got a better idea than you. And so David goes on. And this will yet be a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, but you have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And in this manner, and is this the manner of men, O Lord God? Is you actually do this for men? Yes, he does. He even gets you out of the snow in the right place. He just does stuff like this. And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, you know your servant. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. I will do great and mighty things that you know not. But you have done great things to make your servant know them. Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, neither is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And David ends his prayer, verse 29, therefore let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, you've spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. So David just opens his arms wide and receives it. And that's what God wants us to do. He just wants us to receive him. The scripture says that he has called us to be the children of God. As many as received him shall become the children of the living God. To just open our heart and our hands to the Lord, surrender to him. Just like in a holdup, the people put their hands up, they're surrendering. And we surrender to God. We put our hands in the air and we say, God, I surrender to you. And I give my life to you. You do what you want to do, Lord. You feel free to surprise me with joy. And that is His purpose. And He loves to do that. It's kind of like when you wake up your kids in the morning and go, "We're going to Disneyland today." And they go, "Ah!" Or, you know, "Let's take math off today and go to the beach." Something like that, you know? That's what it's like. He's a father. It actually says in the scriptures, "Call no man father except your Father in heaven." And that's the way I raised my boys. I said, "Boys, I'm your dad. There's only one Father that you have, and He lives in heaven. He is your Father. And He fathers over us." And what do good fathers do? They surprise their kids with joy. And you can be fathers like that. No matter what your dad was like, who knows? You know, there's bad dads and good dads, and dads that know what they're doing and dads that don't. But man, you and I, we can accept the anointing of the King and Father from heaven and do it right. Amen? Do it right. And take care of those kids and grandkids and love them with all of your heart and pour out your life for them. And that's what He does for us. That's who He is. Okay, well, let's go back to Jeremiah. There's a couple more things I wanted to show you here from Jeremiah 33 in the scriptures. So we'll take a look at the next verses. We got to verse 14, and it says this: "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel, unto the house of Judah." Now, this is actually talking about the present day and the future, because Israel became a nation again in 1948 after not being a nation for 2,000 years. No other nation in the world has ever done that. 1967, Jerusalem was retaken by the Israelis. And one day, Jesus will return to Jerusalem to set up His kingdom, and His throne will be established forever, ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. And after that, Jerusalem goes away, because this world will pass away. The new Jerusalem will be His reigning spot, because He's keeping His promise to David: "I will establish your throne forever." Not for a week and a day, but forever. And so He says, "In those days and at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land." Now here, Jesus is given a name, the branch of righteousness. And we surely know that this is talking about Jesus Christ because of Isaiah chapter 11. Let's go there. Go back in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 11, the branch of righteousness brought up through David. Now, this is where Jesse comes in, the daddy of David. Now, let's read chapter 11, verse 1 of Isaiah. "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Now, who is this branch? Jesus. And how do we know that? Verse 2. Because if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we went to Revelation chapter 4, verse 5, and we see Jesus, the Lamb of God, in the midst of the throne of God as a lamb that had been slain. So carrying the marks of the crucifixion, even in heaven, as he's in the midst of the throne of God. And then it mentions the seven spirits of God. And I gave you a reference then that you could look at to see what that means. Because at first that's kind of scary. The seven spirits of God? I thought there was just the Holy Spirit, you know? Well, it's true. But these are common things that are part of the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, it says, the Spirit of the Lord, number 1. The Spirit of wisdom, number 2. The Spirit of understanding is number 3. The Spirit of counsel, number 4. Who's our counselor? Jesus Christ. Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father. The Spirit of might, He will show us great and mighty things. The spirit of knowledge, we're to grow in the knowledge and in the stature and the beauty of Jesus Christ. And so it says the spirit of knowledge, and that's number six. And number seven is the spirit of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is respect for Him and His Word. That Father knows best, that He's always got the last word on everything. And so here we have the confirmation that the branch is Jesus Christ. And He's filled with all of these attributes of the Spirit of the Lord, because He was given, actually, the Spirit of God without measure. No measure. And He was given faith without measure. Just overflowing with it for us. This word for branch is netzer. It's spelled N-E-T-Z-E-R. Netzer. It's the Hebrew word. But in the actual Hebrew, there's no consonants in it. That they didn't, many times did not use consonants in their words. No vowels, I'm sorry. I was all consonants, no vowels, no vowels. So, N-Z-R. Now, that can also be translated Nazarene. Nazarene. Let's turn to Matthew in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 2, and the last verse, verse 23. This is a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ given to us by Matthew in the Gospel of Matthew, verse 23. He came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, and that would be Isaiah, the branch speaker. He shall be called a Nazarene. And in the Hebrew, that is N-Z-R, just like what it is for branch in the Hebrew in the Old Testament. So this is lining up to show us that this is speaking about Jesus Christ. And that is the fulfillment of the prophecy God gave to David and surprised him with joy over, about his throne being established forever. And another reference to Jesus Christ in the Old Testament right here in Jeremiah. And so there it is, and let's go on to one more thought today from Jeremiah 33. Let's go back to Jeremiah 33 and verses 16 and 17 say this. This is very important for our lives as we walk with Him. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. She shall be called the Lord our righteousness. The name of Jerusalem will be called, when Jesus returns, the Lord our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to be upon the throne of the house of Israel. That'll never happen. God promised it. He's going to establish it. Jesus Christ will return and set up His kingdom in Jerusalem. And so His name, the name of the city, will be the Lord, our righteousness. This is a very important fact that you need to know. As long as you and I think about ourselves and look within ourselves, we'll find mistakes and sins and reasons to really be depressed about our inward person. The Apostle Paul says, that which I want to do, I don't find myself doing. And that which I should do, I find I don't do it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then he realizes and he says, I thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is my righteousness. So my focus should always be on Him. Lord, I've made another mistake, but I'm looking to You. And I'm looking at Your righteousness and Your beauty, Lord. And that's why the name of the city will be the Lord, our righteousness. Because he took my sin on the cross and died for it. And it's gone and not remembered. And he gave me his righteousness. I quote to you a familiar verse that we quote all the time, and I'll just quote it to you. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, the Lord God, has made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So I want to encourage you, concentrate on the righteousness of Jesus and forget about yourself and magnify the Lord and glorify him. Say, God, thank you. Thank you, God, for making me righteous by your grace. I'm saved through faith, and that's not of myself. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast about it. It's just him doing his thing and bringing righteousness to you. The Lord, our righteousness, something to remember. Romans 4:3 says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. If we do it like a math problem, if I had a blackboard up here, I could put faith equals righteousness. Faith in Christ and his finished work on the cross. And that is most noble and wonderful. The last verse I want to show you today is actually a list of other things that Jesus does for us. There's actually a list in the New Testament. That righteousness is second on the list. And I want to show you that list. So let's end today with 1 Corinthians and chapter 1 and verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. But of him, of God, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, number one, wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, let him just ask God. Amen. And God will give it. Amen. He will give it without any kind of judgment at all. He will lay a great dose of wisdom on you. Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. I'd like a nickel for every time I prayed that prayer. That's a prayer of King Jehoshaphat in the Old Testament. Lord, I have no idea what to do, but my eyes are on you. And he has been made by God Almighty wisdom for me. Glory to God. The next thing is righteousness, as we look there in chapter 30, verse 1. And righteousness and sanctification or holiness. Now what sanctification is I just teach it this way. It's like a giant conveyor belt. And you start out as a block of wood, and at the end you're a beautiful china doll. And on the way you're going to go through some pain, because the guy gets the saw out and starts sawing the wood. What's that? Man, it's trials, tribulations, disciplines from God. But he's working. Please be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet. Stuff. And you know, in the course of time, he's turning you into a holy thing. You know, we probably all cussed. Most of us like sailors. But as you become a Christian, those cuss words, slowly but surely, they just fade away. You still like to hang on to a few favorite ones? But you know, God will get those too eventually. As you're just changed by the power of God day by day, he's working and changing us. And all of a sudden you'll wake up and you go, man, somebody cussed over there. And I went, that's horrible. What are you doing cussing? I said, well, a few years ago you did the same thing, dude. Lighten up, man. Pray for him. When God gets a hold of us, things change. That's sanctification. And he loves to do it as he daily conforms us to his image. So when you see him at the end, you're going to be exactly like him. Won't that be fun? To be exactly like Jesus Christ? Man, how good will that feel? Oh, man. Can't wait, right? Okay, and then the last thing, redemption. Redemption. He's redeemed us. He's paid the price for us. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to him. We are bought and paid for with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And I love that truth. I belong to him. It's like being in God's army. And I just want to say, yes, sir. What's next? Let's just do it. Because I know at the end of that and during that, there is great joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. And yeah, we got to go through the parts. But bring them on, right? Lord, do what you got to do to make me just like you. Amen? Hey, let's pray, you guys. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for your word. It is powerful. This word of yours is awesome. And, Lord, as we find these nuggets about the new Jerusalem, the Jerusalem being called the Lord our righteousness, God. And Lord, we know that we can just, no matter what's going on that's hard in our lives, we can expect your restoration. We can expect great and mighty things that we don't know at the time, but are coming because you love us so deeply. Like the best father that ever walked on this planet doesn't even compare to you. And so we thank you, Father. We bless you, Lord. We praise you, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Yes. Amen. You know, we just like to invite you today. If you don't know Jesus yet, oh, please come. Come today to the prayer room. They're pointing at the prayer room over here. And we've got free Bible to give you and get started in studying his word and get to know him. He's got such a plan for you. He's got it in his heart, and he wants to just give it and let you experience that. And so come to the water and just be forgiven your sin and start your walk with Jesus Christ this day. That's for you. May the Lord bless you. May God just continue to fill you up and show you what's next. And yeah, don't be saying, show me and I'll believe. Just believe and just watch the joys that will come your way as he blesses and leads you. So God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.